Tuesday. There's an intercessory prayer group that started last fall, and we meet every Tuesday, 6:30, normally at CareNet. We meet at the CareNet office, just thought it was a great place to meet and to have our intercessory prayer group. There's about six or seven churches represented in that, which is tremendous. Not a huge number of people, maybe, you know, on a average is about a dozen, but there's probably 15 or 16 or more that are committed to that. You know, not everybody can be there every week. But so it's not this massive, huge, you know, hundreds of people coming together to pray. But I don't know of another thing like it, where people from a half a dozen county churches are coming together to pray specifically for this community, for God to move. And you know what? I believe He is. I believe He is. Sometimes, I say this when we were next door praying this morning before service, sometimes it feels like chaos to me, right? And but I think God is in it. So this Tuesday, though, is a real special day, something that we've been planning. We're going to break up our team of 12, 15 intercessors, and maybe three of them each are going to the four corners of the county. We've identified four, you know, the four physical geographic corners of the county, and we have these stakes, really cool stakes that Rick made. You know, we all would have just got some things and zapped off the end or whatever, but it's made out of cherry and oak, and when you drive it in the ground, it looks like a cross the way that he made it. And what we're going to do, there's scriptures that we wrote on those stakes that just felt like they were significant for our community, and things that we felt God was speaking to us. So as the teams are at the four corners of the county, at 7 o'clock, you know, we synchronize, or we're going by our cell phones or whatever. I think they're pretty close. We're going to read those scriptures, drive those stakes into the ground, and pray for our county. But there's a fifth group, and Matt Degnan and I and another guy are part of that. We're going to be at the courthouse, on the courthouse lawn, and we're going to do the same thing. I hope we don't get arrested. If they see us driving a stake in the ground, they'll think we're planting a bomb or something. Who knows? I guess we are, in a way, right? But the vision, here's the visual. The four corners are staked off, and the tent is raised in the center, you know, and we're just kind of a prophetic act to just say we're raising a tent, as it were, a canopy, a banner of prayer over our community. One of the folks at the prayer meeting last week said, you know, a tent, you can picture, also I can picture it so clearly, so tents have pennants, you know, a lot of times, you know, the old carnival tents, there's a pennant, you know, that's flying on it, or a banner or something. And she said that she felt the Lord said to her that pennant says love, and the love of Christ. So, amen. So I'm excited about that. Just wanted to share that with you. It's pretty, a pretty cool thing. So as Tim mentioned, we're going to continue on. I've been trying to do this series of David, but we've had a lot of other things going on. So I've been, you know, kind of stops and starts, but trying to get through this and enjoying the time that I've had to kind of refresh my memory and my studies on the life of King David. You know, last week, you know, obviously we had team challenge. You know, it was just over the top. Love those guys. And but this morning, getting back to this, the Bible says concerning David that he's a man after God's own heart. And this morning I want to talk about the relationship between David and Jonathan, which is a beautiful, beautiful portrait of friendship in the Lord. I have this belief deep in my heart, and it affects the way that I walk with the Lord, serve the Lord, do ministry, and that is simply this, that the kingdom of God is built relationally. Said that at the packed breakfast, pastor's breakfast that we did last a week ago Saturday. The kingdom of God is not built programmatically. We need programs. We have things that we do. We have events that we do and things and programs, and all that's good. But the kingdom is built relationally. And God is a God of relationship, right? And we are created in His image. And because we're created in the image of God, we share that character trait as well. And the story of David and Jonathan is just a beautiful portrait of true friendship and relationship in the Lord. There are things that we will never learn. Listen to what I say. There are things that we will never learn about our walk with God, and that we'll never learn about the character of God if we're not walking in true covenant relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think there's just things that God reserves. He said, you know, you're not going to be able to understand that part of me unless you're walking this out with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do we have friendships outside the Lord? I hope so. Absolutely, right? Jesus was a friend of sinners. But so I'm going to, you know, kind of balance those two out, you know, because we do have friendships in the Lord. We have friendships outside of that, you know, folks that don't know the Lord and such. But I'm talking a lot here about the covenant relationship that we have between one another in the Lord. How do I know that they're so important and they're such a priority from the Lord? Because of how hard the devil tries to destroy them. Right? And for as much as in this study, if you will, in this message, we're talking about the life of David, yeah, there's so much that commends itself to Jonathan in this story. There's just so much that he's just a remarkable man. I'm going to share a number of things. And we'll learn just as much, if not more, from him and his posture in this relationship between himself and David, as we'll learn from David. So we're going to start this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And this is verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 18 falls right on the heels of 1 Samuel 17, which, of course, was the story of David and Goliath. And after the you know, David's, you know, wonderful victory between he and Goliath, he comes before Saul and, you know, has this conversation, as it were, with King Saul. And we talked about that a number of weeks back. But this is where it picks up after this. This is verse 1 of chapter 18. Now when he, referring to David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. This is very significant. This is very symbolic. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. It's really an amazing thing, and we'll touch on that a little bit going forward. So the scene is this. Now, I can't picture it exactly, but David is, of course, before Saul, and Saul's, you know, they're reveling in this defeat of Goliath, and then subsequently the Philistines. As the Philistines saw their champion slain on the battlefield, they dispersed, and then all of a sudden the army of Israel had all kinds of courage after that, right? And so all this happens, and so again, David is brought before Saul, and as they have this interaction at the end of 1 Samuel 17, then, or at that time, Jonathan is there. And he's observing this. And then this is what we read, you know, right after this. Jonathan's in the court. And it says, I'll go back to the previous screen. It says that, you know, when Jonathan is watching David and watching David interact with his father, King Saul, that says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan saw something in this man. It's a beautiful picture. You know, we all have friends, and our friendships, the depth of our friendships vary, right? Some are closer than others. You know, for whatever good or bad, Facebook and social media platforms, I guess specifically Facebook, you know, it can have a good side to it, it can have a bad side to it. But wherever good and bad comes from Facebook, I think one of the great harms that has come with Facebook is a redefinition of what a friend is, you know? You know, when you say I have 2,000 Facebook friends, right, you are in no way, shape, or form talking about anything that this is talking about. And obviously, we all understand that. We're not talking about the same thing. If you have one, David If you have three or four, you're rich beyond measure. These are special, special relationships. And I believe God has them for us if we're willing to open ourselves up and to allow ourselves to be enter into those kind of relationships. Another very key thing here, right at the bottom of the screen, is verse 3. The verse numbers aren't on there, but it's verse 3. It says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant. They made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Covenant's a strong word. It's a very, very strong word. It's repeated two more times in 1 Samuel 18. A covenant is a coming together. Two or more parties who come together to make a contract. Although I do kind of, I'm reading kind of definition. I see covenant and contract as a little bit different, but just for sake of definition here, I'm not going to get into that. But it says two or more parties who come together to make a contract, agreeing on promises, stipulations, privileges, and responsibilities. It's not a commonly used word. You know, I mean, it is in a biblical context. It's sometimes used in a legal context. And of course, in the social setting, probably the thing that we would most identify as a covenant is what? It's marriage, right? That's probably what we would most closely understand when we talk about covenant. Of course, Matt Degnan, he's not here today, but Matt, he taught back a couple of months ago that class called Kingdom Covenants. Because God is a covenant God. And he relates to his people on the basis of covenant. And it's not my intention to get into some real in-depth thing about covenant here. You know, again, we had that class. Matt did a great job on it. But just suffice it to say that this relationship between David and Jonathan was a lifelong, deep, deep bond. And it was truly a covenant relationship. So there's a few things that we can learn about this, I'll call it friendship covenant, between David and Jonathan. So I just want to walk through a few of them. A true covenant relationship or friendship puts God at the center. You know, I made reference to marriage. When I do premarital counseling, I sometimes will draw on a piece of paper a triangle. I call it like the marriage triangle. God is at the top point of that triangle, and then the husband and wife to be, they're at the bottom points of the triangle. And I just say this, I say, the closer you get to God, let's make sure I'm saying right. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to one another. It's just part of the marriage covenant. And the point here is God is at the center. He's at the point. He is over all of it. And there's a word, I read a book years ago on covenant by a man named Ray Sutton. Again, I'm not going to get into all this. He talks about five key things that are related to covenant in a biblical sense, but I just want to talk about one of them for just a second, and that is this word transcendence. Transcendence is an important part of covenant, which simply says, it just means this. It means that we put God over this relationship. God is transcendent over this relationship, and you will see this in the life of David and Jonathan and their friendship and their relationship with one another. God was at the center of it. God was over it all. God was transcendent. He must be transcendent. Otherwise, it's not a covenant in the biblical context. It doesn't mean that we can't have close and deep relationships with those that aren't followers of Jesus. Again, as I said before, we should have such relationships. Jesus was a friend of sinners. We should have those relationships, not agenda-driven relationships, but true friendships and relationships. And while those relationships outside the Lord have similarities to relationships inside the Lord, a true covenant relationship has to be God-centered because, again, God has to be transcendent over it. When you look at David and Jonathan and their relationship with one another, if you go a couple of chapters beyond where we're at and you go into 1 Samuel 20, that's the most thorough dealing of the relationship between David and Jonathan. And I have just a couple of quick quotes from 1 Samuel 20. They're all things said by Jonathan to David. And each one you will see that how much God was at the center of their friendship, how much God was at the center of their relationship. So in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 20, you know, Jonathan's talking to David. He said, "The Lord God of Israel is witness, you know, between us. The Lord do so much, do so and much more to Jonathan. The Lord be with you as he's been with my father." That's the cantata song. Huh? And I was like, "Hey, I know that song." That's all right. Don't worry. Then verse 16, Jonathan said, "Let the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." In verse 23, "Indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever." And finally, verse 42, Jonathan says to David, "May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever." Again, I'm just trying to make the point here that God was transcendent. God was over their relationship. Pretty clear that God was at the center of their relationship. Why do I emphasize that? Because sometimes we don't do that. And I, you know, we've got to be careful. And, you know, we can be guilty of sometimes putting our relationships with other people ahead of God. And we've got to be so cautious about that. Whether it's our spouse, whether it's our children, whether it's some other relationship. And I'm not the final judge. I don't always see things perfectly accurately. I don't know what's in your heart. But I'll say this. For as important as any other relationship is, God has to be transcendent over all of our relationships. He has to be in first place. He is, if he's the Lord of our lives, then he needs to be the Lord of our relationships. Amen? It's easier to walk in covenant relationship with God because he's perfect, right? And we're not. And so that makes it a little bit difficult, a little bit of a challenge sometimes. But he needs to be at the center. And sometimes, you know, honestly, and I'm sure I've fallen into this, sometimes we put our kids ahead of our relationship with the Lord, or we put others ahead of our relationship with God. You say, "But Pastor Tim, listen, you know, my kids are the most..." Listen, you don't need to tell me that. I understand that. But we've got to be careful. And again, how we flesh this out, how we walk this out in our lives, I get that, you know, we're all a work in progress trying to figure this out. But sometimes, you know what? I'm all about, you know, investing time with our family, spending time. You know, that's critical. It's something God's called us to do. But sometimes the best lesson you can have for your children is for them to see you putting God first in your life, even if it costs some time, you know, with maybe things you had planned as a family. I mean, can I say that, not get in trouble in the church? I hope so, because our kids need to see in our lives that God is transcendent, that he's over all. And, you know, we're all trying to be good parents, we're all trying to be good spouses, we're trying to be good family people, good friends, but it isn't doing our kids or anybody else any favors when we just make them the center of the universe. They've got to see that God is the authority in our lives, that God is transcendent, that God is over all. You know what? And sometimes it's like this battle for time, you know, how we're going to use our time. And, you know, if you still have young children at home, try to find ways to include them in serving the Lord together, right? Spend time with our kids isn't just going camping, going on vacation, going to amusement parks, going to their sporting events. It's serving God together, right? Why does it have to be one or the other? You know, why can't we incorporate it? Like we have our, you know, things we do for God over here, and then let's set those aside, and then we go do our family things. Why can't we incorporate them together? That's part of transcendence. That's part of putting God over everything. Some of you, Lori would remember, you know, way, way back in the 70s maybe, or early 80s, when we first started going to church in Brockport, there was a young Christian singing couple that used to come to Brockport once in a while, Mickey and Becky Moore, remember them? And they wrote a love song to each other. It was called "Love Song for Number Two," you know. And the point was, I'm so glad that I'm the second most important person in your life, right? I'm so glad that I'm in second place in your life, because God has to be transcendent. What did Joshua say? Joshua 24:15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Don't raise, I don't care what relationship it is, don't raise it to a level where only God should be in our lives. There's a specific place God has to have. So we see that in David and Jonathan's life again, just that transcendence that God was over all. Okay, David and Jonathan shared a common faith in the Spirit. And I think this is why they were so bonded together. You know, Jonathan sees David. He sees him talking to his father Saul after the defeat of Goliath. And you know what? I think Jonathan says, I like what's in that guy. I like the spirit that is in that man. Because he had the same spirit. How many know that? Jonathan had the same spirit. If you go back a few chapters to 1 Samuel 14, this is a story of Jonathan, and you know, I assume he's a little bit older than David. So Jonathan, I'm not even sure what the context was, but he's with his armor bearer, and they see up on the top of this hill, there's this garrison of Philistines. And so Jonathan says to his armor bearer, he says, let's go. Right? Just Jonathan and his young armor bearer. He says, this is what we're going to do. He says, we're going to go out in the open. And when the Philistine garrison, when these men up on the hill see us, well, let's listen to what they say to us. If they say, we'll come down here to you, or we're going to go down there to you, down at the bottom of the hill, Jonathan says, then maybe God's not in this. Maybe we better get out of here. But he said, if when we step out from hiding and we step out in front of them, if those Philistines say, you come up here, he says, then that's the sign God is going to give us a victory. And so they step out, and sure enough, the Philistines say, come on up here. And so Jonathan said, let's go. And he climbs, if you read it in 1 Samuel 14, he says, he climbs on his hands and knees up this hill with his armor bearer. And as he gets up there, they defeat this, I don't know what a garrison, how many Philistines there were. But Jonathan and his armor bearer won the victory. They killed those Philistines, and they... You know, I know that's kind of graphic at all, but that's what happened. And so that's the kind of man that Jonathan is. He's a man that says, you know, because he says this to his armor bearer. He says in 1 Samuel 14, he says, it doesn't matter with God. He can save by many or he can save by few. And so you see some parallels between Jonathan and David. You know, when David says, and this is one of the things Jonathan says about about the Philistines, these uncircumcised Philistines, right? You've heard that before, right? The story of David and David and Goliath, where David said, oh, that uncircumcised Philistine. There was a commonality that they shared. They trusted in God. They were cut from the same cloth. And it's so ironic that David's brothers, his own brothers, hated him because of his faith. They hated him because of his courage, because it showed their lack of courage. But here's this man, Jonathan, that his soul is knit to David because he sees something in David that's so special that he had in his own heart. Next, David and Jonathan defended each other's honor. The verse I'm looking at here is 1 Samuel 19. It says, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you and because his works have been very good toward you. And all I'm trying to say here is that, you know, think about this. Jonathan's father is the king. He's got a lot of power. And so Jonathan, he's defending his friend before his father. He's defending his friend before the king. And he goes to bat for David. And for David's part, you never, ever in all of Scripture ever see David uttering a negative word toward Jonathan. Never once a negative word. As a matter of fact, after Jonathan was tragically killed in battle along with his father Saul, a little while later, David said, what can I do for the house of Saul, for a descendant of the house of Saul, because of Jonathan's sake? You know, it's just they honored each other. They defended each other's honor. And they had this deep, deep love for each other. You know the story when, many of you know the story, some of you don't, but David is convinced, and he's rightly so convinced, that Saul's out to get him. Saul's out to kill him. Saul's jealous. Jonathan said, no, I don't think he is, David. He says, you know, you go out here and you hide out in the field, and I'm going to go talk to my father, and I'll let you know. And they had this whole thing worked out where Jonathan would then go out and shoot arrows in the field, and he'd send a boy out, and depending on what Jonathan said, David would know what Jonathan found out, whether Saul was really trying to kill David. And it turns out he was. And so we read this story. I think I've got it up here. So this is that whole story. They're out in the field. The little boy who runs and gets the arrows, he's gone. It says, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. And then later on, after Jonathan had died, David says this. He says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. These men had a special relationship with one another, and they just loved each other. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture, and I want to have relationships like that in my life. A couple other real quick things. Jonathan and David maintained integrity in their relationship with one another. You know, Saul had lost his mind. Saul was, you know, the mad king. He was losing, and we talked about that tormenting spirit that had come upon Saul. And they could have easily, you know, David and Jonathan could have got together, and they could have, you know, made it out where they were, like, you know, putting Saul down and, you know, saying all these things. But they maintained an integrity in their relationship. They were honest. They were honest about Saul and what he was doing, but they didn't use their friendship as an opportunity to tear others down. And I think that's an integrity issue for them in their relationship with one another. Being in close covenant relationship with someone doesn't give you a license to use that relationship to run others in the ground. Amen? Amen about that. David was so committed to his integrity, he said once to Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20, he said, listen, he said, if there's iniquity in me, you kill me yourself. You know, it's like, I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be a man of that can be trusted and whose heart is right before God. Just a couple other things real quickly. David and Jonathan were not in competition with one another. Can you handle it when your friends are promoted? Can you handle it when your friends, you know, seem to move forward or advance when maybe you're going through a struggle in your life? And I see this especially in the heart of Jonathan. Because Jonathan was the king's son, right? He should have been heir, you know, just under normal circumstances, he should have been heir to the throne. But Jonathan knew, and he even said this, he knew that God had put his hand on David to be the next king of Israel. Think about the humility that's in Jonathan's heart and the honor that's in his heart, that he would say, David, he said, do not fear. For the hand of my father Saul shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows this. And that, I just think, is an amazing humility and honor that's in this life of this man, Jonathan. And like I said, remember that first verse we read in 1 Samuel 18? It says that Jonathan gave David his robe, his sword, his bow. I can't remember what else he said, but basically give him everything. And that's a recognition of, you know, that's a transfer of authority. Jonathan was transferring authority to David because he knew that God's call and God's anointing was on his life. And again, I just think it teaches us so much about who he was, what Jonathan's heart was, and what it means to be a true friend in the Lord. So that's I just want to close with a couple of thoughts just about friendship in general. Beyond the life of David and Jonathan, while we're talking about friendship, because it is, again, it's so critical in our walk with the Lord. God is a God of relationships. We've got to learn to walk out our friendships with the same kind of integrity. I love this verse. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Amen? A man who has friends must himself be friendly. If you feel like there's a little dearth of friendship in your life, then I think this is a good place to start. Are you being a good friend? Do you go out of your way to honor and bless other people in your life? Are you approachable? Are you available to other people? Do you give the impression that friendship is important to you? Do you take the initiative to strengthen the friendships in your life? When you feel a drought of friendship in your life, you may only need to look in the mirror. And I know that's a hard word sometimes to say, but I truly believe that scripture. If you want to have good relationships in your life, then you take the initiative. You take the initiative and you be a good friend. But what if somebody doesn't reciprocate? That's their problem, not yours. You be a good friend. You do what you can do. Now, let me just say this. Choose your friends with care. You heard the saying, you know, show me your friends, I'll show you your future, right? Boy, I talk about that in the jail about every time I'm there. Choose your friends carefully, guys. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Now again, we have relationships that are redemptive in nature, and we want to reach others and we want to be genuine friends, not friends with agendas, you know, and all that. But I'm talking about relationships in the Lord, those life-giving relationships, those relationships that are where you're equally yoked in the Lord. you know, those choose those people carefully. You know, Tom Zarowski always used to say, hang around those you want to be like, right? You know, what do you want in your life? You know, you can glean those things from some of those friendships that you have in your life. Last thing, the value of friendship is found most often in the darkest moments of life. Amen? And that's what the Bible says in Proverbs 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I had a situation this week where a dear friend of mine, pastor, it was one of those humbling, you know, this is a holy, sacred moment sort of thing. And we got done with the meeting, and everybody was leaving. He just asked me to come outside with him and talk. And he just bore his soul to me of something very difficult and painful that he's going through in his life. And I remember just thinking to myself, and I don't know why. I hope it's because of some of these reasons, trying to be a good friend, that he felt that he could share some really deep stuff, some really difficult stuff. And I just stood there, and I was just so humbled because, and I thought of this verse, you know, friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He just needed a friend. He just needed somebody to listen to him, to love him, to pray with him. And, you know, when those times come, they're just holy and special, special times. And so, you know, friendship reveals itself most often in the difficult times in life. I want to ask you to stand, and I want to say this one more thing as you're standing to your feet, and we'll close here in just a moment. Sometimes we use the word stewardship in the church. When you hear the word stewardship, what do you think of? We think of money, right? Stewardship Sunday, we're going to talk about money. And, you know, we don't really do Stewardship Sunday per se, but, you know, we talk about stewardship and all. But I believe with the, and I always say this, when it comes to stewardship, there's three R's in our life. We're called to steward three things. Number one, we're called to steward the resources that God gave us. And that, whether that's money or some other, you know, way that we have resources in our life, we're called to steward those. And that's what we normally think of when we think of stewardship. But we're also called to steward, the second R is revelation. When God gives us revelation, when God shows us things from His Word, we are stewards of that. And how we pass that on, how we pass that on in our family, to our children, and to others in the church, or other, you know, young Christians who we have an opportunity to help them grow in the Lord. Whatever God has revealed to us through His Word, by His Spirit, we are stewards of that revelation, what we do with it. But the third thing we're called to steward, and it's another R, and it's what we talked about this morning, relationship. We're called to steward relationships. And I think about that, and I think about the importance of that in the body of Christ, and just in general, in life in general. It's so easy sometimes to throw away relationships. It's so easy to just, you know, when you go through hard times, and you're not getting along, or there's troubles or whatever, you know, just to toss them aside. There are no expendable relationships. Doesn't mean you can always heal things. Doesn't mean that things can always work out. But for our part, we got to try, right? And we've got to steward the relationships that God has given us in our lives. Every relationship needs maintenance, right? And so we've got to invest something into it. And, you know, Leonard Jones, he's been here preaching. He spoke over at the packed pastor's breakfast last week. And he's a big one on this. For as much as Leonard's about revival and the move of God and intercessory prayer, he says this again and again. He said, God is building a family. And it's on that basis, it's on that foundation that all these things that we're praying for, all these things that we're believing for can happen. And that's really kind of along the lines of what I talked about today, the relationships that we have with one another. You know, I just want to encourage you. You know, we can be shallow sometimes, and some of that's just the pace of life. Some of it's, like I say, Facebook and all of our quote-unquote friends on Facebook and everything, and so much is going on. But I just pray that God would show you how to apply this in your life and how you steward the relationships that God has given you so they can be true covenant relationships in the Lord like David and Jonathan had. We know the most important relationship. It's our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we just open our hearts this morning as we pray, as we close this morning. Father, I just thank you that you're not a God who just sits on your throne and gives out commands. Yes, there are commandments. Yes, there are standards of righteousness. And yes, you gave the law, which had its purpose and to point us to Christ. And we still try to walk in obedience to your commandments, Lord, because I believe that's right and pleasing to you. But even, if I can say it this way, I hope I'm saying it right, even beyond all those things, you are a God of relationship. And that is what is so central to your character, to your being. You are a holy God, you're a just God, you're a righteous God, but you're a God of relationship. And we have a vertical relationship with you, which is so critical. And if anybody here today needs to make that connection with you or reconnect with you, I pray they would say yes to you and they would yield their hearts and their lives to you. So we thank you for that vertical relationship. We also thank you for the horizontal relationships that we have with those around us, those in other body, in other church bodies, in the body of Christ. We're just so grateful. And I pray that we would make it a priority to cultivate those relationships, to strengthen them, because, God, you are building a family. And everything that you're doing to reach this community, everything that you're doing to bring revival and a move of God, so much of it is depending on a strong foundation of us loving each other, caring for each other, maintaining honor and integrity in our relationships with each other, being there in adversity for each other. That's where the strength of the church comes. And I just thank you for it, God, and I pray your blessing and help us to live it out for your glory in Jesus' name.